The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
The reading is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Thank you, Laura. Good morning. My name is Chad Middlebrooks, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And it's good to be with you this morning and opening God's word with you. If you're visiting with us during this Advent season, we have been studying the four royal names of the royal child as found in Isaiah chapter 9. And over the last 3 weeks, we have learned how Jesus is the wonderful counselor who is the exalted and eternal source of all wisdom. And 2 weeks ago, we learned that Jesus is also mighty God who came in flesh and who is victoriously at war with his and our enemies. And he's given us that right because he has secured it for us. And so last week we saw how Jesus is our everlasting Father, who with Father-like compassion, he comes and he leads us, he provides for us, and he protects us for all those who are his. And so this morning we come to the last and final title of Prince of Peace. And as has been our practice over the last several weeks, we're going to study the meaning of this royal title, and then we will see how Jesus fulfills this joyous promise of Prince of Peace. And then finally, we will see how this title actually impacts our lives as believers and followers of Christ. And so with that in mind, let us go before the Lord and pray and ask his blessing on our time and his word. Let's pray together. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Holy Spirit, would you come now? Would you open our hearts and our minds and illumine your word in our hearts so that we receive it, but even much more than that, that you would apply it to our lives, that we would be transformed by it and leave this place differently from which we came. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, some of you may remember the 1970s jingle that the Coca-Cola company introduced in their ad campaign. The words of the song went like this, and no, I will not sing it. It says, I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to buy the world a Coke and keep it company. That's the real thing. What the world wants is the real thing. And the commercial depicted young men and women from different countries all on this hillside, and they all had a Coca-Cola in their hand as if to say that Coke is the answer to bring peace and unity to the world. And even McCann Erickson, who was the art director of the commercial at the time, he said this about the song, quote, the song represented a united world chorus for peace, end quote. Well, the Coca-Cola company was at least correct in the fact that the world is looking for the real thing that will bring peace and harmony. But surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, Coke is not the answer to bring that peace. See, since the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, man has been in search for what will bring lasting and true peace in our lives. And we don't have to look beyond our own hearts because we see the angst, the worry, the fear. But if we do look beyond our own hearts into the world around us, all that we see is that these things are very just amplified in the world around us, along with strife and conflict and war that exists. And so the pursuit of peace and unity seems to be met with the reality of the exact opposite from what our hearts desire. I was reading the other day that one Bible app reported that for the third straight year in a row, a Bible verse related to worry was the most popular and searched verse. See, this is indicative of the struggle that we face. See, we live in a day and a time where we have bigger and better and more than ever before, but arguably, we have less peace than ever before. One famous comedian said it this way. He said, quote, "The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings and shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more, but we have less. We buy more, but we enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences, but less time. We have more degrees, but less sense, more knowledge, but less judgment, more experts, yet more problems, and more medicine, yet less wellness. We've cleaned up the air, but we've polluted the soul. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever before, but yet we communicate less and less. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorce. Fancier houses, but broken homes. These are the days of quick trips, disposable diapers, throwaway morality, one-night stands, overweight bodies, and pills that can do everything from cheer to quiet to kill. It's a time when there is much in the showroom window and nothing in the stockroom," end quote. There's a restlessness in every human heart that longs to be quieted with peace. And you and I are frantically running around trying to find that very thing that will give us the peace that our hearts long for. Every one of us is putting stock in something or someone that will bring us this satisfaction and rest. And so the question I begin with this morning is, where are you placing your hope to experience peace this morning? By way of reminder, in Isaiah's day, there too was much restlessness and darkness and gloom because of God's people's rebellion against God. But Isaiah speaks of hope in this promised child, the royal child, who would be the Prince of Peace. And so what we learn from this title is that the child Isaiah speaks of 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ is the eternally reigning King who secures our peace with God and guards us in the freedom that he has won for us. See, the presence of sin results in massive confusion, in anxiety, in unrest in our own hearts and in the world around us. And so we can't relate to God or relate to one another or even relate to the world or even our own hearts in the harmonious and peaceful way that we were created to. And so in order for you and I to have peace this morning and going forward, a sinless, all-powerful king had to come and conquer sin in order to earn peace for us. And so this kind of peace, this shalom as it is in the Hebrew, that this royal child came to establish is not merely just a peace and a removal of conflict and war. It's actually something greater and more glorious. It's the wholeness, it's the shalom of God, the complete harmony of all things in creation. Later in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah tells how this king gained victory over his and our enemies and earned this peace that we desire. He says, "He, the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed." See, it was through the sacrificial and atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross that peace with God was secured for all who would place their faith in this Prince of Peace. And Isaiah makes it very clear that this royal child has the supreme ruling authority over all things. And what Lar just read a moment ago in verse 7, he says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." See, Jesus was born on that first Christmas to be the ruling and reigning king who would establish peace and govern the kingdom of God. And so it was through Christ's righteousness, through his goodness, and his sacrifice, that he earned the throne of heaven. And in his victory, he now gives to his children his peace. But not only does Christ earn and secure our peace with God as the reigning king, but he also guards the freedom that he has won for us. A few verses earlier in Isaiah 9, he says, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppression. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. It will be fuel for the fire." Isaiah is saying that through this Prince of Peace, darkness and despair will be removed and peace will reign once and for all. And similarly, just a few chapters earlier in Isaiah 2, he says, "And he, the Lord, will judge between the nations and will settle disputes from among the peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." Do you get the imagery here? War is done away with, strife and conflict no more. "For the nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." Isaiah is speaking of the victory that this Prince of Peace will have, and he's doing so with such confidence as if it's already happened. "For the oppression, the darkness, the despair of God's people that they face will now be replaced with freedom and peace and flourishing." See, Jesus Christ's primary mission in coming to this earth was to redeem a sinful humanity back to a holy God. And so Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, he brings us back into a right relationship so that God's peace, his shalom, is restored once and for all. And Isaiah reveals through this royal name that if we're to have peace in our lives, we must look no further than to this royal child. For there is no hope of peace in our lives outside of the work of Jesus Christ. We see throughout the ages what's resulted from sin is this desire to pursue peace and freedom out from underneath the authority of King Jesus. If we go to Psalm chapter 2, the psalmist speaks of the ways that the nations conspire and they plot against the Lord. And he begins the psalm with this rhetorical question in verse 1. He says, "Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain?" The psalmist is revealing the absurdity of man's arrogance to think that he can dethrone the king of Zion. And then in verse 3, their rebellion continues. And the enemies of God say this, "Let us break their chains and throw off their fetters." You see the logic? They think that more freedom and peace is actually found away from the king than in submitting to the king. But let's be honest. Is that not often how we operate, and especially how our culture in which we live operates? If someone gets in the way of my pursuit of freedom and my pursuit of peace, any authority, I'm going to throw it off because autonomy rules and reigns. But see, in all of our rebellion and our feeble attempts to dethrone the rightful king, notice what he says in verse 4. He says, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them." See, we can reject the reign of Christ, but we will not dethrone him, for he is the rightful king. And there was even a greater laughter on the cross that day, because when Christ died on the cross, the enemies thought that they had gained victory, but Jesus had the final laugh because he overcame death and put to death sin, Satan as well. And so the psalmist goes on to say at the end of Psalm chapter 2, "Blessed are those who take refuge in the Lord." In other words, the psalmist says that removing ourselves from outside of the authority of God only leads to unrest and ultimately destruction and death. But the true freedom and peace that our hearts long for is found in submission to this king, this Prince of Peace. We've said that this Prince of Peace is the eternally reigning king who secures our peace with God and guards us in the freedom that he's won for us. But how do we know that Jesus Christ is the promised fulfillment of this prophecy that Isaiah gives in Isaiah 9? Well, the reason we know is that the scriptures are screaming to us that this one who came 2,000 years ago is the fulfillment of this prophecy. And we see it from Christ's birth all the way to his death. and his second coming. And so I want to briefly walk us through how we see evidence of Christ as the promised Prince of Peace. So in his birth, we see in Matthew 1 a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Luke chapter 2, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. Do you see what Jesus, what we see here is that he's the son of David who's born in the line of David, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy. And then we see it in his baptism as well. Matthew 3, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And we see the Father's words fulfilling the psalmist of Psalm 2, verse 7, where he said, "You are my son, today I have become your father." See, the Father's testimony from heaven affirms that Christ is the promised King who came to fulfill all the promises of God. But it doesn't stop there. We see more evidence, even in the Transfiguration. If you remember when Peter and James and John went up with Jesus to pray on the mountain, and all of a sudden a cloud descended upon the mountain, and a voice came from that cloud. And Luke tells us that what God said in that moment, he said, "This is my Son whom I've chosen. Listen to him." The Father validates the Son as the promised Prince of Peace. And we are not only to give our ear to him, but we are to submit our very lives unto him. In Jesus' death and resurrection, we continue to see proof that he is Prince of Peace. For the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1, "The gospel promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." And then Paul continues in Romans 5, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." See, the death and resurrection of Christ shows that Jesus fulfilled his promise, his mission of securing this peace and guarding us in this freedom. Furthermore, we even see it in Christ's ascension, even after he resurrected and went to be with the Father. For the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1, "After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father'? Or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son'?" See, the fact that Christ's current position is at the right hand of the Father proves and shows that he gained victory over our enemies. And so we experience this glimpses of everlasting peace now in this life, while we await the fullness of this peace in the life to come when he returns. And finally, we see Christ fulfilling this joyous promise of being the Prince of Peace, even in his second advent when he comes again. For John writes in Revelation 17, he says, "They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers." And then John finishes his letter with these words in Revelation 21. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for these former things have all passed away.'" See, in Christ's return, he will bring in the fullness of victory and consummate everlasting peace to bear on every square inch of his creation. For this Prince of Peace will come and dwell with his people. Okay, so we see that the scriptures are replete with proof that Jesus is the promised Prince of Peace, but how should that impact our lives even 2,000 years later? Well, first, we must realize that the degree to which we submit our lives to Christ is the degree to which we will actually experience peace in our lives. See, Christ has come in his first advent to inaugurate peace among his people. And this peace that he brings is an all-encompassing, comprehensive peace. It affects every relationship that you and I have. And so when Christ came, he brought us peace between us and the Father. See, because of our sin, we were enemies of Christ and we were separated from God. But Jesus came down into a world that was at war against him. And the enmity that once exists between us and the Father, Christ has removed and replaced with peace. There was no hope of peace unless God initiated reconciliation. And so he initiated reconciliation through his Son. And Jesus is the propitiation. He is the one who took the just wrath of the Father for our sin upon himself and died the death that we deserve to die so that we could experience peace. And peace with God through Christ, this is a truth that should never get old to us. We are declared righteous before a holy God. And this peace that Jesus purchased for us is a peace through which our guilt from our past sins has been dealt with. And any of the trials that you and I are facing, even this morning, have been overcome through Christ. And our eternal destiny is secured because of Christ. And so we can rest in peace. And this objective peace that we've been given through Christ, it begins to transform all other relationships that we have. Because not only do we have peace with God through Christ, but now we have peace with one another. See, the problem with sin is that we can't get along with one another. Sin causes us to believe that we are better than other people around us. But what Christ came to do is he came to annihilate every one of those barriers. Barriers of class, socioeconomic, race, injustice, everything. And he leveled the playing field because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God as we recited a moment ago. The need is the same. And so as this peace begins to take greater root in our lives, then we can actually value the needs and desires of others above our own. I don't have to be right and I don't have to win every time to the detriment of my spouse or my children or in all of my relationships. Christ has secured everything for me, so now I can rest and live at peace. See, because the Prince of Peace has gifted us his peace, we can now bear with one another in love. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." See, we actually evidence that we have peace with God in the way that we have peace in our relationships with each other. We can't say that we love God and not love one another. See, the members of the body of Christ are to be manifestations of this peace in our relationships in the world in which we're called to live. And one of the ways that we grow in extending this kind of peace to others in our relationships is as we continually cultivate a sense of amazement that I've been forgiven by a holy God and I now stand righteous before him. And as I become more amazed by God's peace that he has gifted to me by his grace, then my heart becomes more tender. It becomes more kind-hearted and forgiving towards others around me, even when I'm wronged. Thirdly, Christ brings us peace even within ourselves. Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, the rest and the peace that we desire is not found in going our own way, but it's found in taking the yoke of another onto ourselves, the yoke of Christ. And see, apart from Christ's yoke, we'll journey in a direction that will lead us to chaos and restlessness. And some of us, that's where we are this morning. We're trying to navigate this life in our own strength and power, and we're holding on by a thread. For to live in the midst of his peace is to seek him and follow him in the direction of wherever he leads. Because every time we sin and we turn from yielding our lives to Christ, what we're doing is we're rejecting the gift of peace that God has secured for us through Christ. And so we're forfeiting true peace for something that will sooner or later bring anxiety and disappointment in our lives. And that's what many of us are trying to do, is we're trying to bear the weight of life's circumstances on our own shoulders, and the weight is about to crush us. And Jesus says, why don't you exchange that with me? Why don't you give me your burdens? And let me give you my yoke. I promise it's light and it's easy. And I'll give you the strength to even bear it. Lastly, we not only have peace with God and with each other and within our own hearts, but Christ brings us peace with the world and our stuff around us. Jesus said in John chapter 16, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have troubles, but take heart, I've overcome the world. See, the world's peace, it's circumstantially based. Worldly peace is rooted in worldly things. And so we look to things like our health insurance to provide us peace, or our retirement account, or living in the right neighborhood, or the police protection that we can have, that these things will give us peace that we desire. But we know what happens when those things are stripped from us. We go right back to worry and anxiety and fear. And Jesus says, the peace that I give to you, it's sufficient. It's sufficient for any and every circumstance you will face in your life, because it's not a fleeting worldly peace. It's a supernatural, eternal peace that comes between me and the Father that we experience and I now give to you. And regarding this peace that only Christ can give, Paul says in Philippians 4, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, this peace that Christ gives, it makes no sense to the world. To the non-believer, it sounds absurd. You're putting your faith and hope in something you can't see? That gives you peace? That's why Paul says it doesn't make sense to us. This supernatural peace God gives to us through Christ so that we might enjoy it, the same that he enjoys with the Father. And so this means that no matter what we experience in this world, whether it's loss or depression or cancer or anxiety or fear, whatever it is, we don't have to lose heart, because the Prince of Peace has defeated all of our threats, past, present, and future. And so this peace that he gives us, it's unshakable. And it even can affect our circumstances. And we can have joy in the midst of living in a fallen and broken world where life is hard. If you're in Christ this morning, this is what your Savior has secured for you. This kind of peace. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do our lives reflect this kind of peace? Do our relationships with our classmates and our coworkers and our family members, does it reflect this kind of peace? Paul urges the believer in Ephesians 4, he says, to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Paul's calling us to live out who we are in Jesus. Because who we are must inform how we live. We are brothers and sisters of the Prince of Peace because we're joined to him. And therefore, we're ambassadors of this peace to the world in which we live. See, 2,000 years ago, when a teenage mother gave birth in a cattle stall to a child, the heavenly host of angels exclaimed in that moment, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." See, in rebel sinners, Jesus didn't abandon us. No, in our foolishness, the wonderful counselor has come. In our weakness, the everlasting Father has come. And in our alienation, the everlasting Father has come. And mighty God has come. And finally, in our brokenness, the Prince of Peace has come. And through his life, death, and resurrection, by the power of the Spirit, we catch glimpses of this peace now. But we will experience it in fullness when Prince of Peace returns again and sets all things right. Because he will come and he will shatter every war weapon so that there will be no more conflict and strife. And the Lamb will lay down with the lion in peace. The reason why you and I can know that we are reconciled back to God, and the reason we can actually have harmony in our relationships with one another, and the reason that we can know in our hearts that we can have peace in the noisiness of all that goes on internally, and the reason that we can know that the renewal of all things is heading towards this kind of peace, is because the zeal of the Lord of hosts has promised it will happen. And so if your faith is resting in Christ this morning, Merry Christmas to us, because the Prince of Peace is making all things new. Peace is not found in a new set of circumstances. It's found in a person. And so let us lift our eyes to the author and perfecter of our faith, of the one who came in his first advent and secured and fulfilled all the promises, and who's promised to come again, so that we might experience this everlasting peace forevermore in his presence. Let's pray. Father, if we are honest, we look inside our hearts, and many times there is anything but rest and peace. Forgive us for looking to the things that you created and not looking to you alone. We thank you that you sent your Son, the Prince of Peace, to come, who can quiet our hearts, who can assure us that he will return again and set all things right. But Lord, in the meantime, would you give us boldness as your ambassadors to proclaim this message, this peace, to those who need to hear it and need to experience it. For if you will come and do this, we will give you the praise and glory as we see evidence of this fruit, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others that we engage with. Lord, would you do this for your glory? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.